Well, this morning we conclude our little study of the life of Abraham, a picture and pattern of the Christian life. Tonight, as you know, is the gospel, a concert of, followed by a short gospel message. Then tomorrow, right after breaking of bread, my wife and I leave for Pine Bush Bible Camp, where I'm responsible for a men's seminar for 5 days, where we'll spend six sessions a day in the Word of God. And then that'll be over next Thursday, and we'll return home, Lord willing, back to the Rochester area. It's been good to be with you, and appreciate your interest in the Word of God and your encouraging and kind comments. For when you're encouraged to understand God and live for Him, then it's encouraging for us to be here. It's worth it. So we appreciate that. So as we look at the final things concerning Abraham, at least that the highlights that are on our mind this morning, I'd like you to go to Genesis 22, please. Again, Genesis chapter 22. And this is a chapter we looked at briefly last night of the offering up of Isaac in obedience to God, and yet God made Isaac a picture not only of the willing sacrifice of Christ, but then the resurrection of Christ as Isaac was spared alive, and then the ram that took his place, and the substitutionary work of Christ, the great sacrifice of Christ pictured in Isaac. And then we get to verse 19 of Genesis 22. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. How's his firstborn? And I know some of these young people could quote this. And Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hezo, and Pildash, and Jedlath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Reuah, she bare also Teba and Gaham and Tashash and Maacah. And God will bless the reading of his word. What we have here is God, I believe, is intentionally forming a picture of the program of prophecy, of his dispensational dealings with Israel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, of course, are many practical things here as you read them. But this morning, in our closing comments, we would like to look at God's program of prophecy concerning Israel and the church, that by design that God is painting a graphic, a picture, so we can grasp it. And the very doctrine of the New Testament will teach this also. But here we have it in picture form. Now, you notice in the verses that we read here, the closing genealogy, the children would have a lot of children, but God isn't interested in every child, at least in this particular story, in the way he's presented it. But he is interested in especially one that will be the key figure in the next few chapters. And that was in verse 23 of Genesis 22. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. And it is the bride for the son Isaac that becomes one of the key figures, the preparation of a bride for the father's son whom he loved. Now, you know, in chapter 22, we want to get the sequence here. Isaac was in figure offered and resurrected, the great offering, the great sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And then the activity of chapter 23 is after the son is offered, the one Sarah who birthed the promised son, who brought the promise into the world, in chapter 23, Sarah dies at 127 years old. She dies, and Abraham consumes himself with buying the only piece of real estate he would own in the promised land, a burial place in Hebron at the cave of Machpelah, and he buries Sarah. So the father loses his wife after the son is offered that she birthed in chapter 22. Chapter 23, the father loses the wife. And then in chapter 24, the father is not concerned with getting another wife, but he is concerned in Genesis 24 with finding a bride for his son Isaac. And he sends, not himself, but he sends a representative, that is, his eldest servant, with the orders to obtain a bride for Isaac. Once that bride has been found and united with Isaac, chapter 25, the father Abraham, at the ripe old age of over 137 years old, will marry again. The father will get a wife again after the son has his wife. And then Abraham, the story will conclude at the age of 175, will die and go to what is called in the Lord called Abraham's bosom. But what we'd like to do is see how this all fits together and just take a quick overview at it. You see, as we read in chapter 22, the son was offered, willingly offered on Mount Moriah. And then as we mentioned to the young people the other night, look at verse 19. You notice how the Word of God intentionally is designing something. Chapter 22 of Genesis and verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose and went up together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now obviously Isaac came back with Abraham. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God, omits the name of Isaac. It just says singular, Abraham returned. And all of a sudden, as far as we're concerned, Isaac in figure offered, in figure resurrected. As far as we're concerned, that is the scriptural story. He stays on the mount. He will not be seen. And the next time you will see Isaac in action will be when he's united with his bride. And so God is painting a picture. Our Lord Jesus has died on the cross. He is the Lamb of God. He has ascended. He has risen again. And he has hid from our eyes. But the next time we'll see him on earth, or we'll see him, shall I say, face to face, is when he comes in the air to be united with his bride. And so the one who is offered suddenly disappears, that is, from human view. And so does Isaac. Now, with that in mind, we progress to Genesis chapter 23. And we'll read a few verses here. Verse 1 of Genesis 23. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. The father loses the wife that birthed the promised seed. He then, with great detail, purchased the only piece of land he would own, a burial plot at the cave of Machpelah. And then at the end of the chapter, we read this in verse 19 of chapter 23. Verse 19. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Very holy spot today to the Jews and to the Muslims. Verse 20. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure to Abram for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now that he has lost the wife, he then goes into activity to find a bride, but not for himself, for his beloved son, whom he offered. He now is occupied with finding the bride, and himself personally will not be down here, but he sends the eldest servant. You look at Genesis chapter 24, and we'll just look at parts of it. Verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. He was concerned about his son, even though Isaac was 40 years old. He wanted to have him have the right kind of wife, and so he goes into action. Verse 4. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Behold, or beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Do not bring him back to the pagan idolatry for a wife, and so on. So you see, the father now sends the eldest servant. And the eldest servant, as he begins his journey to where Abraham told him, made this comment in verse 10. Genesis 24 and verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And so the goods of the master were entrusted to him. So now we see, you don't see the father, you don't see the son, but the servant ascended, or descended into this land, and the servant has the goods of the master. What a picture of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit today. The son is still in heaven. The father has sent the spirit, and he has entrusted them with the treasures of the father in order to win a bride for the son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to keep your hand here, but to show you why we call the eldest servant a picture of the Spirit of God. We'll come back here, but if for a minute you'd go to John chapter 16, please. The Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 16. The Lord Jesus sending another, he's going away, but I'm sending one just like myself, another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And describing that Spirit of Truth is in verse 13 of John 16. Verse 13 of John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Now notice the eldest servant was not going with any plan of his own. Abraham, we didn't read it all, gave him every instruction of what to do. He was coming with Abraham's plan. And the Holy Spirit will never speak on his own initiative or authority, is what that verse is saying. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he will take of mine and show it unto you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Father has given things to Christ, the beloved Son. And the Spirit, so to speak, like a messenger, never with any authority to initiate on his own, takes what the Father has given Christ and he shows it to the believer to enhance our heart to fall in love with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. He convinces of sin. He points to Christ. And he takes the riches and person of Christ and the truth of Christ and shows us things to come and doesn't ever come up with a plan on his own. He takes what the Father gave, who gives it to the Son. He simply repeats us to win our hearts. The eldest servant, a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, if you'd go back, please, to Genesis 24. There was a little test that the servant would find out if this was the right girl. Her name was Rebecca, and as she got water for the camels, God answered his prayer, and he began to believe that she was the one for Isaac. And for the sake of time, we'll skip some verses, and we'll go down to where he goes to her father's house and her brother's house and begins to tell him the mission. And that'll take us down to verse 34. Verse 34 of Genesis 24. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. See what the servant is doing? Not talking about himself, but talking about what the Father gave the Son. All the things that are the Father he's given to me, Christ said. And the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, he'll come and he'll show you these things that are mine. And so he says, all the things that my master had, all his wealth, he gave it into the hands of his Son. And as we heard this morning in John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand. We learn in Hebrews 1:2 that he, by whom he hath appointed to be heir of all things. Christ is just not a great preacher. He just doesn't have some great ethics. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And God has delivered all judgment into his hand, all authority into his hand. He has given him life into his hands. He is heir of all things. Hebrews 2:8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. You see, God has put, he delights in his beloved Son. He has put the world to come. He has put the church in his hands. He has put the whole program of judgment. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. The Lamb judging. Everything has been put in the hands of his Son, whom he delights. And so the servant says to Rebecca's household here, there is a son I'd like to tell you about. And the father's very rich, but you know what he's done with those riches? He has given them to his Son, all things. And he goes on to say part of the story here, and we'll go down a little farther in the chapter, to verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And this is a point we were bringing out earlier, showing the bride the riches of Christ. Attracting her heart just not by the negative, but bringing her the jewels in that. And we learn in Ephesians, don't we, about the unsearchable riches of Christ and so on. And it goes on to say in verse 54, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and mother, her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel, and inquired her mouth. He says, I need to go right away. They said, we'd like to keep her 10 more days. Well, let's let her make the decision. Verse 58. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. leaving heritage, leaving father and mother, enhanced now with the riches of a son whom she can't see, but all things has been delivered to him, and whom the servant is declaring these things to her. And that is a picture of the born-again Christian. We have trusted and fallen in love with somebody we cannot see. The son who was offered on Mount Moriah, the son who shed his blood for our sins, he's ascended. We've never seen him yet, but God has sent the Holy Spirit to reveal him to us. And wilt thou go with this man? And we have decided to walk in the Spirit, as we learned yesterday in Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit. And in Romans 8:4 it says, walk after the Spirit. We are following the Holy Spirit of God on a journey and waiting for that day of resurrection and rapture when we'll see the Son whom all things have been delivered, the bridegroom, if you will. And she says, I will go. And the Christian has responded to the work of the Holy Spirit, the servant of God, and today, by His grace, we walk in the Spirit. Well, she says, I will go. And they begin to go, and they blessed her, and so on. And then verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Now this is the first time you'll see Isaac in action since he was offered on Mount Moriah. He did not come off the mountain. The word of God omitted his name there. And now you see him united with his bride. In verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field of eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And we heard something about veils and covering yesterday. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so they're united. And Isaac, who lost his mother, now finds comfort in his bride. And he takes her in, and it says he loved her. You know, it's an interesting study, brothers and sisters, to study the brides of Scripture. God takes different brides to picture all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were saying yesterday, he makes us one flesh. Husband and wife is the highest relationship known unto man down here. They too shall be one flesh. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yes, it's true of husband and wife, but it pictures the relationship God wants. A great mystery that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head and we're the body. And what we share in him, when you become one, you share in what the other person has. You see, Rebekah here would share in Isaac's love. He loved her. And the church is told in Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We share in his love. And we'll share in his love, his personal love, throughout all eternity. There's another bride in Scripture in Genesis. Her name is Eve. And she shared in Adam's life. You remember, all her life was Adam's. She came out of Adam's side. She was a rib. And God did not breathe into Eve like he did into Adam. Her life was Adam's life. All that she had was Adam's. So that he could look at her and say, I'll tell you what her name is. It's woman. And in the English, we might think he's saying, whoa, man, or something like that. But that's not it. He said, Isha, out of man. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is me. Eve shared in all of Adam's life. The believer is told in Colossians 3 and verse 3, Christ, who is our life. Christ liveth in me. We have all of his life, and we share in everything he's going to have. Like Eve, we have nothing independent of our own, but all that is his, we have the exact same life. Eve shared in his life. Rebekah shared in Isaac's love. And then in Genesis, you also have Asenath, a Joseph's wife. And she became his wife after he came to glory. She shared in his glory. And there, as a Pharaoh put a golden chain around Joseph and took him out of prison and said, every knee shall bow to him, at his side was Asenath, and she would share in all his glory. We've already been learning this morning that we're going to share in his glory, that he's going to be glorified. And I reckon, Romans 8:18, huh? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. She shared in his glory. And then there's Rachel, which would be Isaac's daughter. And she would share in Jacob's blessings. He had blessings promised by God. And she would bear two of the children of the chosen seed. She would share Rachel in her husband's blessings. And Ephesians 1:3 tells the believer, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All the blessings that Christ has, we get. When you're united with the husband, everything God delivered to him, the wife becomes one. And she gets it all too. And Rebecca shared in his blessings. Then there's Abigail. And she met King David when he was in his rejection. He was running from King Saul from cave to cave. And eventually she married David. And she shared in his rejection, but she also shared in his kingly reign. You know what the church is told? In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Right now, like Abigail, we serve in the king's rejection, share in his rejection. But someday he's going to reign. And Revelation 5:10 tells the church that he has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And so as you look at the different brides of Scripture, there's Ruth. And what did Ruth share in with Boaz? There was Ruth, the product of grace. You would see her gleaning as a poor girl in his fields. But one day she married Boaz, and they became united as one, and she shared in his riches. The very field she gleaned in, she now owned. She shared in his riches. And we're told in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Tremendous study. I'm just in the middle of doing some of that. Don't have it all done yet. But the brides of Scripture and what we have in the one flesh and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Rebecca will share in his love. You see, chapter 23, the father loses a wife after the son is taken to Mount Moriah as an offering. And then he gets a wife for his son. He's interested in that. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ died. And what happened after that? Israel was put aside as a national people. The Bible uses all kind of expressions to teach that. Romans 9 through 11 will liken Israel to branches on a tree that have to be broken off for a time being. National Israel as the kingdom, as God's chosen people, was set aside for a time period. God lost a wife, so to speak, the father did. For he said to Israel in Jeremiah 3:14, "I am married unto you. I'm your master." God had a marriage relationship with him. But he had to, so to speak, put her away. But he'll take that same wife back someday when she repents of her whoredoms and is saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he nationally has set aside Israel. We've learned there's a veil over her heart. You know, Romans 11:25 says, "Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant of this mystery, how that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel." It's happened to Israel. That is, with the exception of the elect that has turned to Christ, they're totally hardened. There's a veil over their heart that when they read Moses, 2 Corinthians 3 says, they can't understand him. We were over in Israel by the Wailing Wall. We went to a little cave grotto to the left, and only the men could do that. I think it was about 6:30 on a Saturday morning. And while American kids, Christian kids, sometimes are back home watching cartoons, many of the Orthodox Jews had their little children there, and there they were, the big round scrolls of Isaiah and the prophets. They're going to a reading at 6:30 on Saturday morning. And yet they don't understand what they read, that it pictures Christ, the Lord Jesus. There's a veil upon their heart. There's a national blindness to Israel. Reminds you of Paul when he was preaching the gospel after Christ was crucified. And the Jews began to nationally reject it all over. And he would go into Antioch and they would provide the opposition to the preaching of the Messiah. And Paul would shake the dust off his feet. And in Acts 13:46, he said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." There was a breaking off. The writer to the Hebrews says the old covenant's about to disappear. And in 70 A.D., under the Roman general Titus, God arranged for him to come in and allow the Jewish temple to be destroyed and rip the heart out of Judaism. The sacrificial system came to an end. They were led captive into all nations. National Israel was set aside. The father had lost a wife. Sarah had died. We'll come back here for a minute, but if you for a minute you'll go to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew chapter 21. See what the Lord Jesus said here to the Pharisees after clear evidence of his messiahship and the miracles. He then told them a parable, and the meaning of that parable is in verse 43, which they didn't appreciate. But Matthew 21 and verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That would speak of the holy nation, which we know as the church, 1 Peter 2:9. It's going to be taken from you. National Israel, their kingdom, and their promises of a messianic age will come. But like branches broken off a tree, like a wife that dies, they crucified their Messiah and said, we will not have this king to reign over us. And God has had to set him aside. He can have no kingdom when they don't want the king. And so they've been set aside, and the kingdom will be taken from you. And as Christ stood on the Mount of Olives and viewed Jerusalem, look at the end of chapter 23 of Matthew. And other gospel writers will tell you he was actually crying when he said this. He was weeping. Verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And about 40 years later, it happened. Their house, their temple, and so on. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Chapter 23 of Genesis, the father loses a wife. But then in chapter 24, the father is not getting a wife for himself. He'll never have two wives. But for his son, he's providing a bride out of the Gentile nations, including Jewish people that believe. God is visiting the Gentiles, Acts 15:14 says, to take out of them a people for his name. He's calling out a bride, someone to be united forever in the closest relationship known to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their house is left unto them desolate. But remember when Isaac took Rebekah unto himself, it says he was comforted concerning his mother's death. It broke the heart of God and of the son. They crucified him. But now there's comfort. There's joy ahead of the cross, as now the bride were the pleasure of God. And we bring joy to his heart. And Isaac was comforted when he was with his bride. Well, that is basically chapter 24 of Genesis. But just in closing, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 25, please. Genesis chapter 25. And notice how verse 1 starts out. Genesis 25 and verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Then again, Abraham takes a wife. Chapter 22, the father loses a wife. Israel has been put aside. There's no kingdom for now. Chapter 24, the servant is sent, declares the riches that the father gave to the son, wins the heart of Rebekah. Though I can't see him, I'll go with this man, the servant. And eventually she's united with him. You know, that day is going to happen. But notice the father doesn't take a wife again until the son was united with his bride. You know, the order here is taught in the New Testament. God will not turn back to Israel and turn them into a Christian nation and restore them spiritually, and the church is at home in heaven and sees the Lord. And the marriage of the Lamb happens, and the marriage supper, the reception that follows. There's a trumpet sounding, and the church is taught in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living Christians, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is not his coming to earth. This is his meeting with the bride, like Isaac. It's a private meeting. It's not for everybody. He met his bride privately. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Until the rapture happens, God cannot restore Israel to himself, and he won't, as we see the picture, and the doctrine teaches it clearly in the New Testament. But once he's united with his bride, then again, Abraham takes a wife. And it goes on to say here, her name here was Keturah, and he had six more sons by her. And he did give those sons gifts because they were his sons. But you look at verse 5 of Genesis 25. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, and the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. He gives his son's gift by Keturah, but to Isaac he gave all that he had. And who would share in all that he had? Not the wives of the sons of Keturah, but Rebekah, the bride of the son. And when would he do it? Well, he would do it after he took his wife back again. You know, we're told in the scripture that he's coming back, he's going to reign. We're told that he's going to turn Israel back to himself someday. You know, let me re-quote to you Romans 11:25. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, how that blindness in part has happened to Israel until a time period, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There is a blindness on Israel, but it's not a permanent thing. It has to wait till the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, there's a technical difference, brothers and sisters, between what the Lord used in the gospel, the times of the Gentiles, and the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is the Gentiles' political domination of Israel. Politically, they'll trample Jerusalem. That will continue throughout the tribulation. But the times of the Gentiles is God's grace in reaching into the Gentile nations to put them into his church, calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name, as well as believing Jews, forming them into the body and the bride of Christ. That's how Paul viewed the church. He could say in 2 Corinthians 11:2 to the Corinthian assembly, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Well, why, Paul? I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He viewed the wedding day. And he wanted the church to be a spiritual virgin, not to be taken up with false religion and dating Satan's activity, but to be pure for Christ, as any husband would want his bride to be. And he viewed that wedding day called the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19. And so there's the fullness of the Gentiles, and when God is done incorporating Gentiles into the bride, into his church, Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, he will send the deliverer out of Zion, and will turn ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, and this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. He doesn't mean every Israelite that ever lived, but the nation as a whole will be a Christian nation someday and restored to God the Father and serving him on earth and glorifying God the Father. The Father takes a wife again, but all things he's delivered to Isaac. You and I, if we're saved, are the most chosen, privileged people in all the dispensations of God. Let me close with this portion, if you'll turn to it in closing, to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. These pictures, they help me, and I trust they'll help you to get a grasp on the program of prophecy. Pictures alone don't declare it, but the doctrine of the Word of God does, in Daniel and Revelation and the epistles and so on. But the pictures help us to grasp it. Who can't understand the picture of a son offered, and then he disappears, and the father loses the wife that brought the son? Israel, who birthed the Lord Jesus Christ, was put aside. Then the servant is sent, forms a bride for the son. Then they're united. After that, the father turns back to and gets a wife again and is united, but he gives all things to the chosen son. Ephesians chapter 1 in closing. We've been here before. But we'll just break in on some selected verses. This is the union of the believer in Christ. We talked briefly about it yesterday. And he wants our eyes open to these things. But let's break in here at verse 20 of Ephesians 1. Verse 20. Which he wrought or accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. All things under his feet. Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. He's above every dominion, every angelic power, every unseen power that we might not even be able to imagine in the angelic world. Every name you can think of, executive director, president, king, every name that is named in this world or in the world to come, he's above it all. All the riches have been delivered to him, all authority, and we are the body, are united to him as one. all things given to Isaac. And look back up just a little bit to verse 10 of Ephesians 1, or verse 11, excuse me. Verse 11 of Ephesians 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is the heir of all things. We heard earlier from our brother, we're joint heirs with Christ. Whatever he inherits, we inherit. Well, Isaac had all things, and so did Rebecca. And what a picture of God's program with the church, the grace he's showing you and I, and united in a one-flesh marriage relationship, and God never puts asunder, you know, what he joins together. Even Israel, he's taken back after he deals with them. May you rejoice in these pictures and in God's calling for you and I, and that we will, as Ephesians say, walk worthy of our calling. So just some little lessons on Abraham that point to the big picture that God is doing. And in our final lesson, his dispensational dealings and prophecy with Israel and the church. And may you be encouraged by his grace in the riches of Christ Jesus. It's been good to be with you. We will be with you in the gospel tonight, but this will conclude the Abraham series. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time and thy precious word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the faithfulness of the saints giving up a week here to hear the word of God and then to sit here and to discipline their minds to take in the many messages. And we pray they'll be blessed for it. We pray their hearts will be encouraged and some areas may be corrected and knowing where to point their feet and to walk in ways that are pleasing to thee. And then the things of this world will grow strangely dim. As we gaze into the face of Jesus our Lord and the great riches of our Isaac, and the day we'll be united with him, and the great plan, may it make the problems here not seem as serious, though we must deal with them as good stewards, and keep our eyes focused on him and his promises, and how great thou art toward us. And as the children from our brother Don would heard the message, we pray the same word will work in them. Some might need to be saved. And others in their young lives are Christians and just need to be built up in an evil world. And the simple truths that were broken down for them will grip them. And as our brother Craig taught the teenagers, the same thing, and as some of them even said here today, that the Word of God in a peer pressure that will pull them away, and they'll overcome by the power of the gospel. And for the many one-on-one conversations, again, we thank thee for the time to open thy Word. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. And we pray indeed there's been an edification and that Christ will be glorified in our action and thy word will even continue to work as we go forth now, Father, with thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord and Lord and King of Kings, and yet as Isaiah says, thy Creator is thy husband, our Lord Jesus Christ.